The title of this sermon is Saved for Christ. Saved for Christ, if you want to take your Bible and turn to Titus. We're going to be finished with our sermon series through Titus very soon. It's not going to take us much longer to get through it. It's only three chapters, and we don't have much more to go, but we are in chapter 2 this morning, verses 11 through 15. The Bible teaches, as you know, one of the most beautiful truths in all the universe, which is that we are saved by grace. We're saved by grace and not by works, which means we're not saved by doing good works. We're not saved from the wrath of God by trying to merit our way to heaven, earn our way to heaven, do enough good deeds for him to save us. We're saved simply by grace. It's a free gift, and by faith. But this wonderful truth that salvation is a free gift has led a lot of people to believe that since we're not saved by good works, then good works are not important. Since we're not saved by good works, since we're not saved by our performance, then our performance doesn't matter to God. Since we're not saved by good works, then we can pretty much just believe in Jesus for heaven and then just live however we please and do whatever we want to do. And so that is a gross misinterpretation of the Bible, and I'll show you why this morning in Titus 2, 11 through 15. We're going to answer this question: if salvation is a free gift, then can we do whatever we want? If salvation is not based on our performance, then can we continue in sin? And so Titus 2, 11 through 15, this is a beautiful portion of Scripture that I'm excited about this morning to get to study this with you. It says in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Not going to spend much time on that, but notice that's one of the terms for the second coming of Christ, the blessed hope. Okay. So in two verses, in verses 11 and 12 there, I want you to notice that Paul presents two truths that don't seem to fit together. He presents two truths that don't fit together, don't seem to fit together. First, in verse 11, he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." In other words, God sent Jesus to save sinners, and this was all an act of grace. Salvation is by grace, just as I started out the sermon saying. That word grace there, the Greek word is charis, and it means a free gift. Salvation is a free gift, which means we don't earn it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't work for it. It's a free gift, freely given, and we receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. This is made most clear in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. If you don't have this one highlighted in your Bible, you need to. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It says, "For you are saved by grace through faith." A free gift, receive it through faith in Jesus. "And this is not from yourselves." It's God's gift, "not from works, so that no one can boast." So there we see again that salvation is a free gift. It's a free gift. It's not something you earn, not something you deserve, not something you work for. It's a free gift. This is seen as well in Titus 3. We're going to look at this passage in a few weeks. Titus 3, verses 4 through 5. It says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy." Notice there in Titus 3, 4, that the word appeared is used. It says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared," that's the same word that's used in the passage that we're studying today in Titus 2. In Titus 2, 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." What's it talking about? What appeared? Who appeared? It's talking about the incarnation. It's talking about Jesus' first coming. Jesus came to earth to die on the cross for our sins and to satisfy the wrath of God for us. So that's what it's talking about. So it's saying here again that we're not saved by works of righteousness, but according to God's mercy. Here in this passage, it uses the word mercy rather than the word grace that's used in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. And I've heard theologians compare grace and mercy like this. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. And then mercy, what's mercy? You guys have heard this probably before. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. So grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve, which is his wrath, eternal separation from God and hell. But both passages affirm that we're not saved by works. We're not saved by our merit, by our performance. It's a free gift. Now, verse 12, though, seems to say something totally different. Verse 11, salvation is a free gift. Verse 12, it says, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. So on the one hand, salvation is a free gift in verse 11. And then in verse 12, we are instructed to turn from sin and do good works. So let's take a minute just for example to explain the words in verse 12. It says we are to deny godlessness and worldly lust. The word deny means to denounce or disown or to reject. So we're to deny, disown, reject, denounce. Godlessness is another word for ungodliness or wickedness. And worldly lusts, that's another word for sinful pleasures, things that feel good that you're not supposed to do. That God says, you know, that may feel good, but it's not my will for you. It's not my best for you. So we're to deny, denounce, disown, reject godlessness or ungodliness, sin, and sinful pleasures. And then it says we're to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way. The word sensible means wise or making wise choices, living in a way that makes sense, common sense, huh? Sensible. And then righteous means innocent of evil. And then godly, we're to live in a godly way. That means to have a devoted relationship with God that leads to a life that is pleasing to him. We talked about godliness a few weeks ago in a sermon. So in verse 11, salvation is a free gift. In verse 12, we need to live godly lives. We need to pursue godliness. So, on the one hand, salvation is a free gift. On the other hand, this doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want to do, does it? This answers the question that we started with. If salvation is a free gift, can we just do whatever we want now? Can we just believe in Jesus and then live however we please? Verse 12 makes it clear. Verse 11, yes, it's a free gift. But verse 12, no. You cannot live however you want. You're called to deny, to denounce, reject, disown sin, and pursue a godly life, a devoted relationship with God that leads to a life that is pleasing to him. But that brings up another question, and the question is why? If salvation is a free gift, and if our performance is not what gets us into heaven, if good works are not what get us into heaven, if it's simply Christ's work on the cross on our behalf and we receive it by faith, then why does the Bible tell us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a righteous, sensible, and godly way? Why do we have to go to all the work of denying sinful and worldly pleasures and living in a disciplined and self-denying way? Why? Well, that brings up, or that leads to verse 14. Verse 14 in this passage. Verse 14 says, he gave himself, it's talking about Christ, he gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. This verse is again talking about Christ. And it says, Christ gave himself to redeem us, that means to set us free from all lawlessness, another word for sin and wickedness, and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Why did Jesus die on the cross? You're going to spend a lot of time in home group this week meditating on that question. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Now, the standard and correct answer, partially correct answer, is that Jesus died on the cross to save us from sin. But that is not a very specific answer. It's a very general answer to that question. What we usually mean when we say that Jesus died to save us from sin is that Jesus died to save us from the punishment from sin. And he sure did. Because of sin, we deserve the wrath of God. I spent a whole week this week studying the wrath of God. We're going to do a sermon on that on a Sunday evening in a few months. The wrath of God. Because of sin, we deserve the wrath of God, which is the extreme settled anger against sin. And the wrath of God will ultimately be poured out on sinners on the day of judgment when Christ comes back. That's what we deserve because of our sin. And the reason why Jesus died was to absorb the wrath of God for us, to turn God's wrath away from us. How did he do that? By offering himself as an atoning sacrifice, 1 John 2:2 says, in our place. To atone means to pay for. He paid for our sins by the sacrifice of his body. So he was punished. He took the wrath of God upon himself, turning the wrath of God away from us so that we can have God's favor. So that's what we say. That's usually what we mean when we say, why did Jesus die for us? To save us from our sins. Really, he died to save us from God, God's wrath against sinners. But that's only part of the answer for why Jesus died on the cross. There's more to it than that. I'm going to skip John 3:16, which just talks about that God sent his son Jesus to save us, and if we believe in him, we won't perish. That's talking about the wrath of God. There's more to it than that, and Titus 2:14 is saying that Jesus died not only to save us from sin, but to save us for himself. It's a very important distinction or addition to your understanding of why did Jesus die. It's not merely to save you from sin, but to save you for himself. And Titus 2:14 says that Christ died to accomplish four things. If you break down verse 14, it says, first of all, Christ came and he died to redeem us from all lawlessness. From all lawlessness. To redeem, remember, means to set free. And so Christ came to set us free from sin. Apart from Christ, before we get saved, it says in Romans 6 that we are enslaved to sin. So we're born into sin. We inherited a sin nature from Adam and Eve, our ancestors, which means our natural inclination, our natural proclivity is to do what's wrong rather than what's right, to do what feels good rather than to please God, to seek ourselves and to seek our own will rather than to seek God and the glory of God. That's our natural bent, our natural inclination, and we can't help it. This is just who we are. Sin is not just something we do. It's who we are. It's how we're born into sin, and so we can't help it. But whenever we put our faith in Jesus for salvation, we are redeemed from all lawlessness. And this is the concept of regeneration. Whenever we're given a new heart with the desire and the power to please God. So when we get saved, we get this new heart that wants, it's like my dad says all the time, when you get saved, you get a new want to. And so when you get saved, you have this a new heart, the new life that wants to please God and that has the power to please God. And that's what it means when it says where Christ died to redeem us from all lawlessness. When we get saved, he sets us free. Do we still sin? Yes, because sin still feels good. We'll always feel good until we die. And we carry around this same flesh. And sin feels good. And so our flesh is drawn to sin still because our flesh likes to feel good rather than bad. That's natural. You know, you'd prefer not to have a headache than to have a headache, right? So our flesh is still drawn to sin because sin still feels good for a season, but our heart, our new heart that we've been given, now wants to please God. We've been born again. We've been redeemed from all lawlessness. And then it says, and this is in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, what? He's a new creation. It's talking about regeneration. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. See, the new has come. We've been given a new heart with the desire and power to please God. Now, number two, the second thing that Titus 2:14 says that Christ came to do, he died to also cleanse us from sin. To cleanse us from sin. And this is the idea of sanctification. And so when God saves us, the moment you become a Christian, Jesus places the Holy Spirit of God to live in your heart, to dwell within you, and the Holy Spirit begins the lifelong process of cleansing you, of making you holy, of making you more like Christ. That's what sanctification means. The Holy Spirit begins the lifelong process, meaning you'll never arrive. It's a lifelong process of growing you gradually more and more holy, more and more like Christ, cleansing you from sin. This is why 1 Peter 1:14 through 15 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desire of your former ignorance before Christ, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. The word holy, of course, means morally blameless, totally clean from sin. So Christ died to redeem us from lawlessness, to set us free from sin. In other words, to now we have the power and the desire to live a holy life. but Christ also died to cleanse us from sin. In other words, to sanctify us so that we actually become more and more holy over time. And then number three, it says in Titus 2:14 that Christ died to make us his own possession. In other words, living for him. Christ died to make us his own possession. Before salvation, we didn't belong to Christ. We lived like we owned ourselves. We lived like we were in charge, like we deserved to call the shots. But when Christ purchased us by dying on the cross for our sins, he purchased us for himself to be his own possession so that he would be the owner of us and we would be his property. So that he would be the master and we would be his slaves. Not slaves in the sense that we're being mistreated and abused, but we are Christ's slaves in the sense that he owns us. We're his property and we live to do his work and to serve him. And so Christ died to make us his own possession so that we would live for him. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died so that those who live, this is why Christ died, he died so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. We're going to look at that verse this week in home group. So 2 Corinthians 5:15 affirms Christ didn't just die to save you from God's wrath. He also died so that you would live, stop living for yourself and start living for him so that you would be Christ's possession. So, Christ died to set us free from the power of sin. Christ died to cleanse us from sin and make us holy. And then number three, Christ died to make us his own possession so that we're living for him. Here's the fourth thing that Christ died to do. Christ died to make us eager to do good works. Eager to do good works, it says in Titus 2:14. In other words, Christ died so that we would serve him, not merely avoid moral evil, but that so that we would find out what is God up to on earth. What is God trying to accomplish? And so that we would offer ourselves up to him as his servants and say, God, use me as your hands and your feet and as your mouthpiece. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to do your works, God. And so when you put all of verse 14 together, it means that Christ died not merely to save us from sin, but for himself. So let's go back to our questions that we started with. First of all, if salvation is a free gift, then can we do whatever we want? And we learned in verse 12 that no, we're called to deny sin and pursue godliness. But why? If salvation is a free gift, why go to all the work to deny sin and pursue godliness and pursue good works? Why? Because that could be hard, living a godly life for Christ Jesus. Why? And the answer is given in verse 14. It's that Christ didn't just die to save us from the punishment for sin. He died to save us for himself. For his use, for his service, for his pleasure, for his glory. Does that make sense? So, this truth has three quick applications and then we'll be done. Three quick applications. Number one, the first is just an affirmation, a reminder that we are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. So, to be very clear, we do not deny godlessness and live in a righteous, sensible, and godly way in order to make up for our sins and earn our way to heaven, in order to appease the wrath of God, satisfy the wrath of God, you know, as if God is mad at us. But if we do enough good things, it'll overcome God's wrath and he'll forgive us and let us into heaven. We don't live a godly life to work our way into heaven. That's simply not how justice works. Some people tend to think logically maybe that that's the way that God's justice works, that whenever you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when he comes back, that he's going to take all of your good deeds and weigh them and measure them against all of your bad deeds. And as long as your good deeds are more, they outweigh your bad deeds, you get in. It's simply not how justice works. And think of a court of law. Think about a man who gets convicted of murder in a court of law in the United States of America. The way, if he's found guilty, the way that the jury and the judge sentence him is not, they don't decide, hey, look, we know you've committed murder, you've been found guilty of murder, but you have lived a very good life. You've done many, many good things throughout your life. And so here's what we're going to do. Let's take your bad deed, murder, But then let's also weigh that against all the good things you've done in your life. And well, you know what? You've done so much good, we're just going to forget about the murder and let you go free. Would that be just? No, that's not how justice works. No matter how much good you do, you still have your sin that must be paid for. Your sin has incurred the wrath of God, and it must be paid for. So salvation has to be a free gift because we can't earn it. I've heard somebody say before that good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people do. And the reason why is because none of us are good. We've all done bad things, and those bad things have incurred the wrath of God, deserve the wrath of God. So it has to be a free gift. And so at the same time, though, we're saved to do good works. We're not saved by good works. It's a free gift, but we are saved to do good works. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 puts these two truths side by side. It says, and we already read verses 8 through 9, but let's read it again. It says, "For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift. So, not from works, so that no one can boast." So nobody will be able to be in heaven and say, "Hey, I got in because I was so good. I got in because I earned it. I pulled myself up to heaven by my own bootstraps." Nobody will be able to say that. Nobody can boast. It's a gift. God earned it. We didn't. But verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." So verses 8 through 9, salvation is a free gift, not of works. Verse 10, "But God created us in Christ Jesus as new creations to do good works." We're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. Okay? Now, the second application is this. Number two, a Christian is not merely heaven-bound, but godly on earth. If Christ died not merely to save us from sin, but for himself, then this means that a Christian, what it means to be a Christian, is that you're not simply somebody who is headed for heaven, but it also means that you're somebody who is living a godly life on earth. Christianity is not merely a destination, it's a lifestyle. It's not merely the way to heaven, it's the way to live. John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said. "No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus said he's the way. That means he's the way to heaven. He's the way to God. However, he's also the truth and the life. He's the lifestyle. He's the way to live. He's not just the way to heaven. He's also the way we live our lives by imitating him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. I love this verse. It says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" So if you're a Christian, your body is a temple. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and you get that when you get saved. "Whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body." So your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. Christ bought you from slavery to sin, from the punishment of sin with his own blood. Now you're his. You're Christ's possession. Therefore, glorify God with your body. And so a Christian is not simply somebody who's headed for heaven, but it's somebody who's living a godly life on earth. All right, number three, the third application is that if you are not pursuing godliness, then you are not saved. If it's true, as Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, that Jesus died not merely to save us from sin, but for himself, then that means if you are not for Christ, then that means you haven't been saved. And let me put it this way. Christ died to save us from hell, from God's wrath, right? We talked about that. That's part of why Jesus died. So that means if somebody is headed for hell, that means they're not saved, right? Christ died to save us from hell. So that means if somebody is headed for hell, that means they're not saved, right? Christ died to save us from hell. So if somebody is in hell, that means what? That means they're not saved. They didn't get saved. Christ also died, we learned today, to save us for himself, to live a godly life for Christ Jesus. So that means if somebody is not living a godly life for Christ Jesus, what? It means they're not saved. In other words, Christ died to save us from hell. If we're headed for hell, we're not saved. Christ died us for him. So if we're not living for him, pursuing him, that means we're not saved. It's a scary thought, a sobering thought. But it means that if your religion is simply agreeing with a set of doctrines about Jesus, but you're not living for him, you're not pursuing him. I'm not talking about living a perfect life. None of us in here are perfect. We all fall short. We all sin. But the direction of your life is Jesus. He's the passion of your life, and you're running after him. You're chasing him. And whenever you fail, you get back up and you say, Jesus, I need more of you. I'm sorry I failed. I want more of you. You're running after God. That's the pattern of your life, the direction of your life. If that's not, then you haven't been saved. You simply believe in Jesus the way that the devil does. He believes in Jesus, but he's not saved. And so salvation is a free gift. But that doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. We're called to deny sin and pursue a godly life. Why? Because Jesus didn't merely die to save us from hell. He died to save us for him, to live for him, to pursue him, to serve him, to love him, to enjoy him, not just to believe in him and then go live our lives however we please. That's salvation. That's why Jesus died. And so let me ask you some serious questions as we come to a close. Are you living for Christ, or are you merely believing in him so that you can avoid hell? Are you living for Christ, or are you merely believing in him so you can avoid hell? The second question, are you living for Christ, or are you living for yourself? Third question, are you living for Christ, or are you living in sin? If you haven't committed your life to Christ to live for him, then you haven't experienced salvation. You've only gotten part of the gospel. You've only understood part of what Jesus came to do. He didn't merely come to save you from hell. He came to save you for him. And so if you're not for him, living for him, pursuing him, running after him, you've missed it. And if you don't get it, if you don't embrace Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you died today, you would go to hell. And the reason why I'm here, the calling on my life, and the reason why our church is here is to proclaim this message of salvation. And if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, that you can be saved. And so that if this is the last time that we ever see each other in this life, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you'll spend eternity in heaven. You'll wake up in heaven today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for the gospel. Thank you so much that salvation is a free gift, Lord, because I know for sure I don't deserve it. And I could never earn my way to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for paying for my sins on the cross, for absorbing God's wrath for me, Lord. And then you rose from the grave. You're alive today, sitting in heaven on the throne and coming back again to judge the living and the dead. And I put my faith in you. And we thank you, Lord, just for being our Savior. Father, as we spend the next few moments in prayer together, I just pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning that's not sure about their salvation, that they would repent of their sins and commit their lives to you, trusting you as God's payment for their sins, but also trusting in you as Savior and Lord, trusting in you to lead them through life, to be their authority. In Jesus' name I pray, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity right now to call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you save me? I want to repent of my sins and live a godly life in Christ Jesus. I want to turn away, to deny godlessness, and I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to commit my life to you. I trust in you, Jesus, as God's payment for my sins. I trust in you as my Savior, but I'm also trusting in you as my leader and my Lord from this day forward. I'm giving my life to you. I'm embracing you, Jesus, and all that you came to do, not just to save me from hell, but to save me for yourself. This morning, if you're not sure that you've ever been saved and you would like to just ask Jesus to save you, then take a moment just to do that in your heart. Nobody's looking around, just in your mind. just silently say, Jesus, come and save me right now, this moment. Come and save me. Give me a new heart. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior and my Lord. I'm handing over the steering wheel of my life to you. With nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you just prayed to receive Christ, let me know what you're doing with God so I can pray with you, pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But when I count to three, if you'll just lift your hand up, I'd love to pray with you. One, two, three. Just lift your hand up if you just accepted Christ. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Wonderful. Anybody else? You're just saying, Jesus, I'm asking you to save me right now. Giving my life to you. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for those that are responding to the gospel, who are just, Lord, clinging to you, Jesus, who are denying themselves, denying this world, leaving everything behind to embrace you, Jesus, because you are the greatest treasure. You are worth giving everything up for. We just pray, Lord, for their continued growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray, Lord, that you help us to continue just to grow in you and to live for you and to reach more people for Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.